Well, we said this morning that Luke records three rather odd scenes at the end of chapter 18 and at the beginning of chapter 19 of the Acts of the Apostles. Odd because they appear to contain some difficulties that have therefore proved to be controversial for 2,000 years now. And somewhat odd because they appear to lack the dramatic flow that has marked the advancement of the gospel ever since chapter 2. As I mentioned this morning, and I'll repeat this evening, the scenes that we're looking at today are sandwiched between the remarkable scenes at Corinth, which we saw last week, and the remarkable scenes which we, God willing, will see in the future at Ephesus, where there were unusual miracles and even a riot. Those three scenes are the one we looked at this morning, verses 18 to 23, the rather understated account of how the second missionary journey ended and how the third missionary journey began. The second scene is what we're going to concern ourselves with tonight, verses 24 to 28. It's a record of Apollos coming to Ephesus. But I've read on this evening into the third rather odd scene, the group of disciples at Ephesus who have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. So there's those three scenes, and each one has something rather odd about it. Tonight we're going to look at verses 24 to 28, and we're going to look simply at this theme: how potential is realised. How potential is realised. Specifically, in the case of Apollos here, who shows himself to be a great potential for ministry at the beginning, but we see how through the unfurling scene that we're going to read this evening, he becomes an outstanding prospect and more as his ministry proves to be really helpful. So that's why we're going to call it this evening, How Potential is Realized. He presents himself as one of great potential, an outstanding prospect in verse 24, but through the unfurling of the scene that Luke records for us, we see how that excellent potential reaches the fruitfulness that it does. And that's important for us, whether or not we're a preacher, whether or not we're involved in ministry, whether or not we serve, because some of the principles we're going to look at tonight are also applicable to us maturing as Christians in the Lord Jesus. How is potential realised? Well, first of all, let's look at the favourable beginning and the essential focus of this man called Apollos. The favourable beginning and the essential focus. And of course we need to mention here what we've just read in Ephesians chapter 4, that the Lord Jesus, having laid down his life for us on the cross, being raised from the dead on the third day, then ascends, as we heard last Thursday evening, and from the Father's right hand, what does he do? Well, one of the things that he does is to give gifts to the church. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. We're seeing the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ give the gift of Apollos to the church. Apollos is a gift from Christ to the church. And I would imagine that the things that were said about the Old Testament prophets could much be said about Apollos as he ministered in New Testament days. By which I mean this. Let's take the example of Jeremiah, of course. Well, when was Jeremiah in the Old Testament set apart? When did he begin his ministry? Well, we're told that he was set apart from birth. We're told that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And I take it that all those principles could be applied to Apollos. That before he was formed in the womb, God knew him. Before he was born, God sanctified him. And he ordained him to be a minister of his word. All those things that were said about Jeremiah could be said about Apollos. And then we need to remember that the God who saves, the God who redeems, is of course the God who creates. So we mustn't get in the habit of thinking that God went around and thought, oh, look at Apollos there, he's got some gifts, I can make, turn him into a preacher. Because the God who redeems and saves is the God who creates. So God made Apollos as he did with his ministry in mind. God doesn't go around, does he, just second guessing and then finding something that's useful material and making something better of it. He's planned all this from before the foundations of the world. Now, let's look at the gifts which this man Apollos clearly had. Before we do that, we'll mention what's written in verse 24, that he was born in Alexandria in Egypt. So he was a man who would have had the opportunity of great learning. Great library was there in Alexandria. It's the place where the Septuagint itself was compiled. It was the biggest Jewish centre outside of Jerusalem. So this man is born in a very well-educated cultural background. And he's a Jew. So I take it from that that what was said of Timothy could be said of Apollos, that probably from infancy he had known the scriptures. he'd have been somebody brought up, soaked in, exposed to the word of the living God. That's his background. But then we read, I think, six things about him. In verse 24, we read that he is an eloquent man. An eloquent man. Well, I think our use of the word eloquent has probably changed over the years. People today view eloquence with suspicion, don't they? Oh, you want to steer clear of him, he's rather eloquent. As though he hasn't got any content, really, but he's rather persuasive and he's good with words and he might have the gift of the gab. My own chip upon my own shoulder is that I think anybody who makes a living with words these days is treated as second rate. Whether you're a politician or a journalist or a salesman or a preacher, I think people view with suspicion people who make their living out of words, particularly if they're eloquent. But this word here, it may have meant that he had an ability to communicate, but largely it means that Apollos was a learned man. He was a bright man. He was a man skilled in literature and arts. He was a clever man of ability, intelligence, educated, cultured, bright. He had all those natural abilities, and of course they were all given to him by God. But of course the thing which really interests us as believers is that that eloquence has a focus. That brightness, that intelligence has a focus. And secondly, verse 24 still, he's mighty in the scriptures. He's probably been brought up with them, but he's fluent in the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, that's what he would have had in his day. And he's described as being mighty in them, which I take to be that he was powerful in using them. Now, of course, that doesn't just happen, does it? That would have involved in much dedication, a commitment to study the Word. We don't absorb the truths of the Bible just by having a Bible in our room, do we? By osmosis. This man here was mighty in the Scriptures because doubtless he had applied himself to the Scriptures. He probably memorized the Scriptures. Whenever we get together as five churches, I often speak to one or two folks at Holywell. And I know the man there who's memorized Paul's letter to the church at Rome and Paul's letter, if it is Paul's letter, to the Hebrews. And he knows these things. And it just must be marvelous, not to show off, but just to have that grounding, that word just freely available in your own life and heart. I was reading of a man recently who took him 35 minutes to walk to work over the years, and so he taught himself the letter to the Romans on his way to work in the morning. Well, Apollos was in that category. He had a thorough working knowledge of the Scriptures, and he had an ability to use them to good effect. He wielded the Word of God as a trusty sword, remembering that the power, of course, is in the Word. So he's a very naturally intelligent, gifted man, but he has a wonderful focus. He's mighty in the Scriptures. And the fact that he's mighty in the Scriptures is partly explained by what we then read in verse 25, that he has been instructed in the way of the Lord. Two things about that. The word instructed means that he was catechized. It means that he would have orally repeated what he was being taught. And that still is a very helpful way, isn't it, to learn today. Even if we learn the catechisms, even the child one, which I have, I think is of Spurgeon's, they're just so helpful to get the truths of God well grounded into our hearts that we might live them out. He was instructed. But we're told here that specifically he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And I would argue that that is probably an Old Testament phrase, as much about Apollos, which is Old Testament. And if we go back to Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 18, verse 19, Abraham is taught the word of the Lord that his children would keep the way of the Lord. There's the phrase again, keep the way of the Lord. When we move into the book of Judges, we read there that the Lord would test Israel, quotes, whether they will keep the way of the Lord, to walk in them or not. They're being tested. Will they walk in the ways of the Lord? And when we come to Samuel taught the people the good and right way. I think it's a phrase which very much has its origins in the Old Testament. That Apollos knew what the Lord required of him. He knew what was demanded of him in terms of faithful obedience to the word, keeping the covenant. He knew the morals, he knew the standards. But of course, more than that, much more importantly, I would argue, from the scriptures, he would have known what God was like. He knew that God had a plan of salvation. He knew that God had a work of salvation. He knew that God, the living God, was a God who redeemed. And he knew that you had to approach the holy God by way of sacrifice. Apollos, mighty in the scriptures, would have been instructed in all of these things. As well, of course, as being instructed in the Old Testament promises of a coming Messiah. So all of those things were really at Apollos' fingertips. Here he is, he's a bright man, he's mighty in the scriptures, and he's been instructed in the way of the Lord. He adds to that, verse 25, the fact that he was fervent in spirit. The word literally means boiling over or seething. Apollos was clearly a man who was bubbling over with what occupied his mind. That's what the word means. And when somebody bubbles over, there's always something that you can catch from them, isn't there? He was a contagious man. So here we have Apollos, studious, mighty in the scriptures, and ardent, zealous for his subject, an enthusiast, consumed by that which occupied his heart and his mind. And you can therefore imagine, can't you, and it is only imagine, that people would have flocked to hear him. He's a man who knew what he was talking about and was enthused about his subject. I don't know about you, sometimes you see people on the television and they're telling you the most boring things in the world, but the fact that they're so enthused about it gives you an interest into it as well. You know, the inner workings of a grasshopper or something, and they're so enthused about it that it engages your attention. Well, this is what Apollos was like as a man, but then that's bubbled over into what he did for others. Because in verse 25 we read that he spoke and he taught accurately the things of the Lord. Now, some English modern translations have the word Jesus there, that he spoke and taught accurately the things of Jesus. I think that's very, very debatable. And we'll look at this in a few moments' time. But what did he teach about the Lord Jesus Christ? We certainly know here that he spoke and he taught accurately the things of the Lord. So he knew who the Lord was. He knew that God was a person. And the word accurately here means that he spoke with great exactness. He was very diligent in what he said. He had a great strictness about what he taught. The word sometimes used is that he talked with great precision. I think I've told you the story before about when I was first converted. We used to have prayer meetings in our little home downstairs in Lapworth, two up, two down. And perhaps at that stage I was still a single man trying to get my house to be fit for my coming wife. Alice, do you remember that all those years ago? Yes. And one of the things I decided I need to do was have a cupboard in my bathroom. And so I asked a friend from Birmingham to come out and put me a cupboard in my bathroom. Well, there weren't any straight lines in my bathroom. In fact, when I bought the house, there wasn't anything in the house, full stop. It was higgledy-piggledy all over the place. But this man called Charlie used to come out and he put in a cupboard for me. And I mentioned him in the prayer meeting because Charlie worked with great precision from morning till late at night. Day after day, week after week. I don't know how long it normally takes to do a cupboard, but Charlie worked for weeks on this cupboard, and so when he finished at night, he used to creep through the prayer meeting on a Monday night and go out. But he made me a cupboard which actually fitted every single lump and bump of the wall and the ceiling. And so, you know, you'd go in there and see nothing changed from the week before, but he was just matching it all to the lump. And when I asked him how he'd learned to be so precise, he told me that he'd been a tool maker at Lucas, a car component factory in Birmingham, and he was used to working to the accuracy, I think, of 1/1000th of an eighth of an inch. So if you want to see a wonderful cupboard in a bathroom, probably done to 1/1000th of an eighth of an inch, go to Atworth. He worked with great precision, great care. And that's what Apollos did when he taught. He spoke and he taught with great precision the things of the Lord. Paul told Timothy, didn't he, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's exactly what we see Apollos doing here, as far as he could. We'll come back to that in a few moments. So there he is, teaching accurately. And verse 26, he's speaking boldly in the synagogue. We said before, this word bold means he spoke with great clarity, great frankness of communication. He was plain of speech, concealing nothing. And so that's what he presents at the beginning of these few verses. A man of outstanding natural gifts, a man who was fervent in his spirit, but his essential focus was the Word of God. He was mighty in it, he was instructed in it, he spoke and taught it, and he preached it boldly. And I think we'd all argue that he presents himself as an outstanding prospect, a man of encouraging potential and more. But then secondly, we recognise that he has a clear flaw in him. That's the oddity, in a sense, of this section. We're told in verse 25 that he knew only the baptism of John. And verse 26, he was taught more accurately. So I think we can say that up to that point he must have been teaching less accurately, despite all of his precision in what he knew. There's a flaw. And I think it's fair to say that Apollos is great as far as he goes, but he doesn't go far enough. And the reason he doesn't go far enough is that he can't go far enough. He's giving everybody everything that he's got. But the flaw is that he knows only John's baptism. And that's why I read into chapter 19 this evening in the first seven verses. It seems to me that he's puts him in the same category as the disciples who Paul later met. When it says that he knew only John's baptism, it's clearly a reference to John the Baptist. And just remember him in your Bible timeline. He's the appointed forerunner of Christ. He's the one who says, less of me and more of him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't point to himself as a minister, John the Baptist. He points away to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a very specific, a unique ministry. He was the one who came with this ministry of preparation ahead of the Lord Jesus. And we know from the early chapters of the Gospels that he preached a baptism, and John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, looking to the one who would come after him. In some way the baptism of John was a baptism of preparation and a commitment to change. But we read here that's what he knew. He knew only the baptism of John. Well, it's very debatable then, what is it that he didn't know? And I think that's quite difficult. It's hard to believe that Apollos knew nothing of Jesus, because he knew John and he knew John's baptism, and John's ministry was all about, behold the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But I don't think there's any doubt that Apollos was limited in his understanding of Jesus the Christ. It's even been argued that he could well have been ignorant of the cross, the resurrection and Pentecost and all of those implications. Though Jews from Egypt were present at Pentecost and the gospel came early to Alexandria. But I would say that Apollos is very much still an Old Testament man. And I think I would probably put him in the same category as the characters we meet at the beginning of Luke's gospel. Elizabeth, Zechariah, Simeon, Anna, waiting believingly for the Messiah. He seems to be a man who is ignorant of the fulfillment of the promises and their full glory and the giving of the Spirit. So therefore he would be a man who's limited in not knowing that forgiveness of sins was through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. He wouldn't have known that a believer is given new life. We are new creations. He wouldn't have known that they received the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't have known that they were adopted into the family. He wouldn't have known that they were clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Because he knew only the baptism of John. So clearly somewhere along the line he is limited in his understanding of the Lord Jesus. And I would say it's probably in the way that the Lord Jesus fulfilled the prophecies in his death, resurrection and ascension. So here's this man, mighty in the scriptures, going as far as he can. But secondly, he's got this flaw. Now, thirdly and finally this evening, I want us to look at how fruit was then born in this ministry. How come Apollos came to be a man who could greatly help people when he only knew the baptism of John? And there's lots of lovely different ingredients here. First of all, there was the faithful friendship of Aquila and Priscilla, who we mentioned last week. You see, he's boldly declaring in the synagogue, and Priscilla and Aquila hear him. And what's interesting, as they sat there and listened to him, they both must have realised that something was missing. And I said to you before, that's often the way to notice that something is wrong. Very often today, people, you could tick everything they say, yes, 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 yes. But in the end, you know, something of where they're coming from, by what they didn't say. There's something missing. There's mention of Jesus, there's mention of the cross, but there's no, the fact that he says, from the wrath to come, or from the judgment to come. And you pick up these things not by what the people, what they say, but by what they don't say. What's missing? And Aquila and Priscilla had an ear to hear what was missing. And notice what they then didn't do. They didn't write him off. They didn't mutter to others about his shortcomings. They didn't humiliate him publicly. We simply read that, presumably very graciously, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. How gracious that must have been to them. I can remember all sorts of people taking me aside and explaining the way of God to me more accurately. I remember some of the things, in the very earliest of days. I remember going to Warsaw once when Neville Swain was there and speaking on a woman at the well and speaking about how she'd gone out in the heat of the day so that she could meet with lots of other women. Well, of course, she went out that time to avoid meeting with the other women. And Neville Swain very gently took me aside at the end of the meeting and said, "Do you really think she went out there to meet others in fellowship? What was her background like? How do you think the other women did it?" And slowly, you know, got me to see how foolish I'd been. And there are many other examples and many worse examples. My pastor back in Lapworth used to say, "Simon, you might just want to add to your notes." And I knew what that meant. Even at church meetings, you know, did it very helpful last Sunday. You might want to add to your notes. And that's the way, isn't it? You don't always have to punch somebody on the nose. There's probably an occasion for that as well. Here they're gracious. They teach him the way of God more adequately. There's no envy, is there? I mean, perhaps Aquila had got hopes of being a bit of a preacher himself. And yet the start, which Apollos was already making, showed he was what an influential preacher he was going to be. No envy of him. It seems that their concern was simply for Apollos' good and for the glory of God. Now myself, I don't think Acts 18 tells us of Apollos' conversion. And I say that because he's a man who's living in the cusp, isn't he, the old and the new, given his understanding. There's no call for repentance here, no call for faith, not a mention of conversion, not a mention of baptism. They simply taught him the way of God more accurately. So that's the first thing, the faithful friendship of Aquila and Priscilla. Secondly, that would have required great humility and teachability, wouldn't it, in Apollos. Because somewhere along the line they would be making clear that what he's doing needed to be improved. And imagine you're Apollos and you've preached your heart out fervently, and then you learn that the fulfilment you've been pointing to has come and you've not mentioned it. I think you might feel a shade embarrassed by that. But clearly Apollos is a man who humbled himself when he was taught and was teachable, and that's such a vital ingredient, isn't it? That we, as James says, accept the word of God meekly. We come to the word of God and we hear God speak to us, the Redeemer's voice, as we sang in our earlier hymn tonight. And we meekly accept that which he says to us, that which he teaches us from his word. So fruit was born because of faithful friendship. Secondly, because of his own humility and teachability. Thirdly, because of the encouragement of the church. We read here that he desired to go to Achaia, which is probably Corinth, and they wrote to the church that he desired to go to, and they urged the disciples there to receive him and to welcome him. So Apollos wasn't to be a maverick who went off and just did his own thing. He went off with the endorsement and with the recommendation of the church, and the church encouraged him in that. So there's the role which Aquila and Priscilla played. There's the role which Apollos himself played. There's the role that the church played. And it all led to a very powerful ministry. Because we read that Apollos was a man who was able to vigorously refute the Jews in public. That means he was able to overwhelm them in argument. It means that whenever they came to him, he was able to resist their opposition and stand firm and prove that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He was a man who was solid on the scriptures. And verse 27, we read that he was a great help to the believers there. So here's this man who eventually bears great fruit because his eyes have been opened to the fulfillment of the promises in our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's able to do what we've seen Paul do time and time again on his missionary journeys, to take them to the Old Testament scriptures, to the promises about the Christ, that he had to die, that he had to suffer, that he had to rise. And then, having done all that from the Old Testament, Apollos would have said, well, Jesus of Nazareth is the seed of Abraham, is the seed of David. He was born in Bethlehem, he was born of a virgin, and he laid down his life, and he rose the third day. The Jesus of history is the Christ of the scriptures. And doubtless that's why Apollos was able to greatly help the believers. But we don't just need to leave it there before we finish tonight. It's good to go into Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, because that's where we come across a number of references to Apollos. And he must have had a significant influence there, because some people said, I follow Apollos. Others, of course, said, I follow Cephas, I follow Jesus, I follow Paul. But he was significant enough to have followers who sadly behaved like the world. But it's interesting how Paul describes him in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. He describes him as a mere minister. I was brought up on the NIV. I can never forget that. Only servants. Paul says to the church, Apollos, myself, we're only servants. Apollos was only a vessel. He had been given a task assigned to him by the Lord, and he served faithfully, but he was nothing more than a clay pot. We then go on to read that through him people believed. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul says that I planted, Apollos watered. It was Apollos who watered. He preached again on top of what Paul already preached. And then in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7 we have, but God gave the increase. So here's Apollos, helped by all the advice and friendship given to him by Aquila and Priscilla, by the encouragement of the church, by his own spirit. But he's used of God, he's one through whom you came to believe, Paul says, to the church at Corinth. Where Paul had planted, he had watered, and yet nevertheless, he was only a vessel. It's God who gives the increase. Paul underlines that. He says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. God is everything. And the way that potential was primarily brought about and realized in the life of Apollos was the grace of God upon him. It was the grace of God upon this vessel. The grace which is mentioned in Acts chapter 18 and verse 27 of those who come to believe. How have they come to believe? Well, they come to believe by the grace of God. And Apollos had come to minister in a way in which he ministered, again, by the grace of God. The many ingredients that saw potential realised. And that just leads us to summarise and apply this evening before we come to the table. Apollos, by the grace of God, initially presents as an encouraging prospect with excellent potential. But in ministry and in service and in growing as an individual in maturity, we can all learn from him. And surely the great lesson of Apollos is that he was one who was focused in on the scriptures. And we've been given a wonderfully precious gift here, Genesis through to Revelation, God's own inspired, breathed out, infallible, inerrant word. It's a wonderful gift to us, and we have it in our own language. And so we have a responsibility where we can to be well taught and to be teachable. And we have a responsibility where we can to be well learned, not just well taught if we can, but well learned. That's why I love the questions of the catechism. It actually checks people's understanding. I think part of making disciples is to ask some questions and hear their answers, and then, if necessary, to correct the answers that they've given. It's a way of making disciples. We're to be well learned as well as, we hope, well taught. One of the great things about Apollos was that he came to be entirely Christ-focused, didn't he, in his reading of the Word. And that's a good thing for us when we sang hymn number 348 this evening, when we sang a prayer, really, that when we come to God's Word, we would see our Saviour here. And we'd hear the Redeemer's welcome voice. We all know that knowledge puffs up. It's a great thing to come to the Scriptures with the prayer of the Greeks in John chapter 12, Lord, we would see Jesus. Lord, I want to see Christ. These are the Scriptures which speak of him. I want to know more of him. And that's why I think it's very important for us all to understand that there is so much more to be known about him here in his Word. All the treasures of wisdom and righteousness are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm pretty certain that Octavius Winslow, in his book Declension of the Personal Soul, he gives 8 points where we ought to be concerned if we're showing these features in our lives that we're in decline, and one of them is that we're no longer seeing something new about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to move on from milk to meat. And as Stuart Olliott says, we're to open our Bible because Jesus Christ has spoken, and he's spoken here in his very precious Word. The first lesson to learn from Apollos is to be focused on the Scriptures with that Christ focus, wanting to learn more of him. Secondly, we can be of no greater help. We read here that he greatly helped. We can be of no greater help to people than to tell them the wonders of Jesus as they are revealed in the Scriptures. That's why our memory verses are so helpful too, as Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and so on. It's well worth having these at our fingertips, because we can be of no greater help to people than to tell them the wonders of Jesus as those wonders are revealed in the Scriptures. To tell people the gospel and to call them to repentance and faith. Thirdly, we can learn from Apollos that it's good to be fervent in spirit. In fact, it's something which Paul commands the church at Rome in chapter 12, verses 10 to 11. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's no commendation, is there, for being lukewarm. The command here is to be fervent in spirit, to live our lives with an eagerness, with a diligence, with a vigour. We're not commended for being slothful or slapdash. And if we are feeling our lack of fervency in spirit, and rather like this morning at one point, the problem's with our eyes, isn't it? We need to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We need to be concerned about what he has done and is doing to help us in our doing. And sometimes we're just trudging through treacle in our doing because we've taken our eyes off him and we've lost the wonder and the freshness of the gospel, which is an announcement of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And if we're lacking in fervency of spirit, then there's no better place to come, is there, than to this table, where these emblems speak of his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. If that doesn't help to make us more fervent in spirit, I'm not sure what will. But then lastly, I want to mention that for potential to be realised, primarily, it's a matter of grace. Because he who plants and he who waters are nothing. God is everything. It's all of his enabling. And so therefore, for potential to be realised, one of the greatest things that we can do is pray that God would give the grace that potential would be more fully recognised. Because it's all of his grace. And we're to seek him for his grace and look to him for his grace. But it also means it's a matter of personal responsibility for us to the means of grace, doesn't it? It's all of grace, but God's given us means of grace. We're not to abuse those means of grace. With the heart of our own growth, whether it's in ministry or whether it's in maturity, is the word of God and the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's primarily of grace, but he's given us means of grace, so we have a personal responsibility to apply ourselves in faith to those means. And that brings me to the last point, really, this evening. And that is that potential is realised when responsibility is taken as a family affair. It's not simply an individual thing, is it? The ministry of Jonathan and Naomi is not simply about Jonathan and Naomi. They need Aquilas and Priscillas. They need the encouragement of the church. Above everything, they need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have their gifts. They have their hearts, but it's a family affair. When they are sent out, we send them out with recommendation, don't we? It's not just an individual's affair, it's a family responsibility. And the Bible also teaches that about our maturing in faith too. We tend to see our own growth into the likeness of Christ as a personal project only. And of course it does have a significantly personal dimension. But it's actually a corporate affair. Because we are all members of the same body. And that's why I read Ephesians 4 earlier on this evening and why we close there now. Because God has given gifts. But gifts have been given for the equipping of the saints. For the work of ministry. The work of ministry is theirs. The gifts have been given for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We grow up into Christ. We see our own potential realized. As one to another we read, we speak the truth in love. And as Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 16, as each part does its share. We're all involved in the corporate business of becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I end there tonight. How potential is realised? Well, it's by the grace of God and the means of grace that God has given. But it's also everybody's responsibility. It's a family business, not only vertically to God, but one to another. You know the story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it. But nobody realised that everybody wouldn't do it. And it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. How potential is realised? By the grace of God and the means of grace that God gives us to apply to ourselves in faith as each does their part.